have their part in the lake of fire. Let me give an example of from the sheets that I handed out the other day, front and back. Just a few people that had some moral courage. And then we'll talk something about adding wisdom to your moral courage. Martin Luther in 1519 on the page went to a debate in Leipzig, Germany. He and some students and faculty and other townsmen walked over there, about 200 people. They had swords and spears. Why? They knew they might have to defend themselves. Luther was under the ban. Anybody could have killed him. Nobody could have done anything about it. His theology head of department, Karlstadt, was going to debate John Eck of Ingolstadt University on these indulgences, theses Luther had written. And Karlstadt had written some too. But Eck really wanted to debate Luther. But Luther was under the ban. It was dangerous for him to stand up. After they got over there, can you imagine students going on a trip like that? That would be a great trip, wouldn't it? To the Leipzig debate. Phyllis and I saw where the building was they debated in. The foundation's still there, but the old building's gone. And on the 4th of July, Luther was allowed to get up, and they debated about a week. Y'all know how they had 4th of July in Germany? Well, of course they do. Not like we have it, but fireworks did fly when Luther got up there. But he wasn't going to get up there at first because he was under the ban. Luther said, I'm going home. I'm going back home to Wittenberg. Before the debate really got underway much, John Eck came over there that same afternoon and said, I heard you're going back to Wittenberg. He said, yes. Duke George has not given me a safe passage over here in our back. I wrote him twice before we came. Eck said, if I get you a safe passage, will you debate? Will you stay? He said, I will. He got it the same afternoon. And Duke George said, come on over to my house and stay at my house. Of course, Luther's not going to do that. All they had to do was capture him, you see, take him to Rome, to the Inquisition. Won't be an Inquisition. They don't ask questions. They kill you. How do you know that? Read the history. They promised John Huss safe passage over to the Council of Constance, but got him over there and killed him. Luther was asked, okay, you got to sign this document before you can debate. And the document said, I will not speak against any doctrine or practice or usage of the Catholic Church during this debate. Luther said, I'm not signing that. But we always sign that in the debates and discussions. I'm not signing it. I'm telling you, that was moral courage. And when he stood up in 1522, and they said, will you recant your writings? He said, some of my writings are devotional. If I would recant those and explanations of scriptures, I would allow tyranny to take charge and people just to perish. Others of my writings, he said, are harsh and against the foul doctrines of the Pope, both past and present. And Charles V was sitting on the throne. He had called Luther. He said, no. And the people said, yes. Luther said that. And they said, will you recant? He said, I cannot. And I will not recant. Here I stand. Lord, help me. And the people said, yay! And he stood up and it shocked the people that were there from the Catholic Church and representing the Pope. But here's a man that had moral courage. Check out the book, check out the movie, Luther. This year is the 500th anniversary that Luther nailed those theses up. I appreciate what he did. One of the reasons he was able to do it, because he was a scholar. He knew what the scripture said in a great way and what church history said. And he equaled Eck during that debate in church history. And Eck had his doctor's degree in church history. But Luther whipped him all over the place with the scripture arguments. He had moral courage and knowledge. We're to add to our faith. Don't just hear the word, I believe, and get baptized, and then stop. Add these things to your faith. And moral courage is the first. You've got to stand for your faith. And then Cartwright lectured on the book of Acts at Cambridge in 1569. And he began to discover, hey, we got deacons and elders, and we don't have archbishops and subdeacons and all this college of cardinals. And he began to teach in England, brethren, we need to restore these things. Bless his heart. He had the moral courage to do that. Of course, they fired him. He had to flee over into the continent of Europe. And by one of his friends, he sent an admonition to Parliament. Here's what we need to do. Here's the book of Acts. It says we have elders in the churches, deacons, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, shepherds, that is, elders. And they are to do the things that they're supposed to do. And we don't have justification for all these other offices. That helped change the Puritan movement. He had moral courage. The first president of Harvard was Henry Dunster. Did you know when he learned from a Baptist preaching up in Boston that was put in jail and whipped publicly? He was whipped because he wouldn't pay the fine for getting out of jail. And the president of Harvard College, the first president, not the acting president, they had one for a while, but he was not official president. The first president of Harvard spoke up at a christening service of a baby and said, brethren, I think we ought to study this. It's not scriptural to baptize babies. They're not the proper candidate. And immersion, I can read the Greek text, it says immersion. Cotton Mather was the chairman of the board. He appointed a nine-man committee to talk him out of that. They couldn't talk him out of it. You know what happened? They fired him. I'd like to write a book. Several books I'd like to write, but you're fired. That'd be the name of the book, something like that. The people through the centuries that got fired. Why? Moral courage. And Henry Dunster spent the rest of his life, he had been president 14 years, raised a lot of money for Harvard, did a good job. But as a good Puritan, he saw the truth right there before him. could read it in the Greek and Hebrew and the Bible, and a moral courage. The seceders, Thomas Campbell was a seceder Presbyterian, but they said, we're not going to sign the National League and Covenant of Scotland and say the state has a right to tell us what to do. They seceded from that. He was a seceder Presbyterian. Barton W. Stone, when it went down, we heard the other day and saw the revivals in Logan County, went back. He was preaching at Cambridge and Concord. At Concord, he preached on, guess what his text was? Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he disregarded Calvinism. A couple came out after the sermon. They had moved in there from somewhere else. They were shaking hands at the door with the preacher. And a man and his wife fell down on their knees and said, Lord, help us, Lord, forgive us of our sins. After hearing Mark 16, 15, 16, what were they doing? We're having an emotional anxiety because they didn't know what to do about Calvinism. Now, you can't do anything. You have to be shown that you're of the elect. And they were saying, Lord, have mercy. Well, people all around them fell down on their knees and begging God for mercy. The revival broke out at Concord. 5,000 people in and around that little church building. And then a week or two later, Cane Ridge, 20 to 30,000 people, military estimate. Why? Moral courage to preach on Mark 16. You say, well, that's not good scripture, Mark 16. I'm not going to preach. Every bit of those two verses, 15 and 16, are taught elsewhere in the Bible. It's all right to preach that. I believe it's in ancient good text. But he had moral courage, and he disregarded Calvinism. Now, you add wisdom to your moral courage. And I could talk about, in my last 1 minute, I've got to close, Alexander Cruden in 1737 came out with the Cruden's Concordance. Brother Hester, what's that got to do with the Restoration Movement? Are you kidding me? Alexander Campbell said, when I was 16, I looked on my father's desk. And he had a lot of books, but he only had two books on his desk continually, the Bible and the Concordance. What was he doing? He's preaching from the Bible. That's what he was doing. He was speaking where the Bible spoke. Now, I've studied a lot of theology and philosophy, stuff like that, and I hadn't enjoyed it too much. But I've been obligated to know what those things have taught. Here's a man who added some knowledge to people. And Campbell thought it's important for people to know what the Bible said. Now, in conclusion, think about this. Watch your thoughts. Watch your thoughts. What do you think about every day? Watch your thoughts, because they're going to become words. They'll develop in your words. Watch what thinking you do. They're going to come out in your words. And then watch your words, because they become actions. And then watch your actions, because they become habits. And watch your habits, because they become character. What you stand for. Watch your character, because it becomes your destiny. Is it a surprise to you if I were to say that in the patriarchal age, Mosaical age, and in the Christian age, God has always required three things? Listen to him. Listen to what he's saying. Hear him. I don't know how to interpret the Bible. Well, learn how. You can do it. Hear the Lord. Number two, believe him and obey him. Oh, I don't know. It's It's more than that in the Christian age. No, that sums it up pretty well. But what a wonderful Savior we serve, right? Thank you for your good attention. We'll suspend. All right, thank you.
See my bio.
That's the Cliff's Notes version right there.
Well, it ain't pride and arrogance.
Well, we know that.
That's humility. Right?
Thank you.
It was on the right.
Right, it was
way.
On.
Okay, so we're just having some problems up there. Okay.
It,